Well, again, turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. What a great way to focus our attention, coming back together as a full congregation, is to focus upon Christ and His cross. We preached Him crucified. And here's one of those wonderful gospel texts that we would be good to memorize. Galatians 6, verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Let us pray. Father, again, we come in your name. We come in the name of your Son. We come by your Holy Spirit. And we desire, O Lord, to magnify and glorify you. You are the God we owe everything to. Every good gift comes from above. And so we even ask you, Lord, to give us the grace we need to hear your word. Even, O Lord, give grace to obey your word. We want to be more and more like your Son, obedient like him, living like he lived, a servant of servants. So come again by your Spirit, by your Holy Spirit, and be our teacher and be our instructor. And we pray this again in your Son's name. Amen. Back in the Reformation period, Martin Luther, the most famous of the reformers, wrote a work. It was titled Bondage of the Will. Bondage of the Will. It created quite a stir, and it still does today. What Luther meant was that the human will is powerless apart from the power and grace of God. And Jesus Christ made that very point, did he not, by the born again analogy. It's not just that sinners won't come to Christ, but they cannot come to Christ. You see, sinners not only suffer from what you could call total depravity, but also total inability. We can't rescue ourselves. We can't save ourselves. To pick up another biblical analogy which drives home the same truth, we are born slaves. And both Jesus and the apostles picked up that slave analogy. By nature, we are slaves not only to sin, but we are enslaved to the devil. We cannot liberate ourselves. We cannot break one chain. And here's the good news. The gospel sets us free. I remember reading from Dr. John Stott years ago, and I've said this before, so it's not like I'm forgetting, I'm repeating myself here. But one of the best ways, he said, of sharing the gospel with modern men and women is in terms of freedom. Everybody wants to be happy, and everybody wants to be free. And Jesus assures us, if the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed. Free in the fullest sense of that word. Free from guilt, free from condemnation, free from sin's power and tyrannical control. Romans 6 says, sin no longer has dominion over you if you have believed on Jesus Christ. But listen, very important, the devil will do anything he possibly can to get you or I back into a kind of bondage and slavery by playing upon our fears or our pride. Our fears or our pride. And that's what was happening in the churches, plural, in Galatia. That's why the Apostle Paul picks up a pen and writes to these churches. This epistle to the Galatians has actually been called the freedom epistle. If you look back to chapter 5, notice the first two verses of chapter 5, the Apostle Paul fires off a warning shot. Stay firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You see, the Galatians had heard the gospel from the very lips of the Apostle Paul. They had embraced that gospel wholeheartedly, at least it seems so, but now they are suddenly turning to another gospel. They are flirting with a false gospel. And back in chapter 1 of Galatians, he describes it as a different gospel. A gospel contrary, he says, to the one that we preached and contrary to the one that you received. So you see, there's only one gospel that sets you free. All the other gospels are false gospels that enslave you in one way or another. That's why, throughout this epistle to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul frequently takes us back to the gospel and shows us its liberating power and its efficacy. For example, Galatians 1, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins and delivers us from this present evil age. Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Galatians 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem, to set those free. And Galatians 5, verse 1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. And here in chapter 6, you have another one of those gospel epitomizing texts. Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And what I want us to consider this morning by way of meditation as we come to the supper is this whole matter of boasting. He mentions it in verse 13 and again verse 14. And here's how we want to shape up the sermon by way of outline this morning. Number one, the gospel condemns boasting. The gospel condemns boasting. Number two, the gospel nullifies boasting. The gospel nullifies boasting. And then number three, the gospel celebrates boasting. The gospel celebrates boasting. Well, let's consider this matter of boasting in light of the gospel of Christ. Number one, the gospel of Jesus Christ condemns boasting. The word boast, according to Webster's dictionary, carries the idea of excessive, ostentatious talking. It's a pride thing. Boasting is self-praise, it's self-flattery, it's self-congratulation with the volume turned up. And the Bible makes it clear that that's what sinners do. That's what proud sinners do. They love to brag about themselves. That's why they love to take selfies. Gotcha. They love to be in front of the camera. They love to be in behind the microphone. I always find it hard in the church to get a guy to help us take up the garbage on a Wednesday night, but it's not too difficult to get someone who wants to get in front of a microphone. And none of us pastor included, are strangers to the sin of pride, and boasting is as easy as breathing. The godly Murray McShane said, 20 years after his conversion, I know I am proud, and yet I do not know the half of my pride. Jonathan Edwards, many who think was the greatest American theologian, groaned about the bottomless, infinite depths of his pride. Henry Martin said, men frequently admire me and I am pleased, but I abhor the pleasure. Spurgeon said, the demon of pride was born with us and it will not die 1 hour before us. It is so woven into the very warp and woop of our nature. And C.S. Lewis said, it is the one vice in which no man in the world is free, and yet which hardly anybody ever imagines they are guilty of. Even the Apostle Paul had enough sense to know he needed a thorn to keep his pride in check. And the habit of bragging and boasting starts pretty early in life, doesn't it? I mean, you just have to visit one of those playground swing sets and you can hear the two little guys arguing, my daddy's bigger than your daddy, and or my mother's prettier than your mummy. And the older we get, brethren, bragging simply changes objects and morphs into a thousand different shapes and sizes. Pride can go anywhere. It can even go into our prayer closets and stand in pulpits. Human pride will feed off anything. It's like a scavenger fish. We can take pride in a single compliment, a smart investment, a small achievement, a brand new car, an attractive face, a muscled physique, a well-decorated home, sports. Is often the arena for lots of pride. I think that's why sports are so popular in America today. Running a marathon, kicking a soccer ball, throwing a football, hitting a golf ball, scoring a hockey goal can be the occasion of a tsunami of self-glory boasts. That explains, I think, why people spend so much time, energy on sports. To glory. And we also glory in our heroes. The Michael Jordans and the LeBron James or the teams that we cheer for. And we can brag, brethren, about the silliest things. The former automobile president Chrysler of Chrysler, way back when Chrysler was Chrysler, Liakoa said in his autobiography that he worked in a place, he wasn't talking here about Chrysler, but he said where he worked in a place where the status symbol was a gold key to the executive bathroom. And he said many men and women would actually come in early, stay late, neglecting their families on weekends for the sake of the bathroom key. You see how desperate sinners are for human praise. And the worst kind of boasting, the one that God hates the most, is when sinners engage in their evil deeds. How much alcohol they drink, how many sexual escapades they've had, how much they cheat on their income tax, how fast they drive their cars and break the speed limit. Psalm 52 says, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? And as I said earlier, the problem of pride plagues not just the unregenerate man, but also the child of God. Even Christians can get pretty good at bragging. We can brag about the theological books we've read. We can brag about the sermons we've listened to, the conference we've attended, and how many people I've helped, and how many people I pray for, and how many scriptures I can quote. And you probably know this, that the Corinthians, who were far gifted perhaps than any other church, had a real problem with pride. And that's why the Apostle Paul addresses their braggadocio again and again and again. Let me give you a few references from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. Let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 7. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? 1 Corinthians 5, 6. Your boasting is not good. 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul opens up the matter of love. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. And if you and I did a quick scan of the Scriptures, we would find, brethren, that the sin of pride is addressed perhaps more than any other sin. Proverbs 16, verse 5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to God. Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. James 4. And you boast in your arrogance, and your boasting is evil. Peter says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And the one thing you should know about pride brings contention. That's why the Corinthian church, and even the Galatian church, was in such a disarray. Contention galore. They were arguing and bickering and fighting. Even when they came to the Lord's table, they were having fisticuffs. Paul uses the most severe kind of language when he speaks to the Galatians and their interpersonal relationships. Listen to what he says. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Pride doesn't just strut around like a peacock, but pride can act like a vicious lion, tearing into other people with criticism, censure, scorn, and ridicule. And the worst thing about pride, the very worst thing about pride, is it can attack the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they were doing in Galatia. And that's why Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 13, you're boasting in the flesh. You're boasting in the flesh. Boasting condemned. That's the first major principle with regard to the sermon this morning. But secondly, boasting nullified. Boasting nullified. Boasting condemned. But secondly, boasting nullified. The gospel of Jesus Christ has always, and it will always, be under attack. The gospel of Jesus Christ, let me say that again, has always been and will always be under attack. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the most humbling truth in the world. The doctrines of grace, the doctrines of calling, the doctrine of regeneration, the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement are humbling doctrines. And the good news of the gospel is not always received by the world as good news. That's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, we preach Christ, listen to what he says, we preach Christ, a stumbling block to Jews, and folly to the Gentiles. You see, Paul says it doesn't matter who I speak to, whether it's Jew or Gentile. They have problems with the gospel. It's not just the irreligious man, the Gentile, but also the religious man. And what's the problem? Well, it's this simple: pride. Pride loathes to believe I need a Savior, and that there's only one Savior who can save me, and it's by the cross. That is intolerant to human pride. Isaac Watts hit the nail on the head when he said, "When I survey the wondrous cross, it pours contempt on all my pride." Most people will not get into heaven because of their pride. And that's why the Apostle Paul, when he opens up the gospel to the Romans, he goes after pride. He goes after the pride of the Gentiles, but he also goes after the pride of the Jews. In dealing with the pride of the Gentiles, he talks about what their pride does. Their pride gives themselves to an activity of truth suppression. Sinners don't want to worship the Creator God. They don't want to acknowledge the Creator God. And even though the invisible attributes of God, says Paul, are clearly seen, even though the eyes of man and the ears of man, even the touch of man, knows that this world was made by God, they don't want to worship that God, and they go down into what you could call a shutdown mode. Instead of worshiping God and thanking God, they worship the creature rather than the Creator. At the back end of Romans 1, the Apostle Paul pulls out what you could call another one of those mirrors that no sinner really wants to look into. It's devastating to human pride. Listen to what he says. Romans 1:22, professing to be wise, they become fools. Remember, the cross is foolishness to the wise. It's a big joke to the wise. It's a laughingstock to the wise. Think of the well-respected American businessman, a banker, a lawyer, a doctor. He's well-groomed. And someone says to me, "My friend, I want to show you the answer to your problems. Let me take you outside the city," and he takes him to a garbage dump. And standing in front of that garbage dump, there's a cross. And on that cross is a naked man covered with blood. And he tells the rich businessman, "That's the only way you get to heaven. No other way. Only Jesus Christ can save you from your sin." If you ask most people why they think they're going to heaven, you know what they're going to say? "Because I am good." They really think they are. When the Bible says there's no one good, no, not one. And even the best of our deeds, the righteous deeds that we would try to hold before anybody else and boast in them, Isaiah the prophet says, they are as filthy rags before a holy God. You see, that was the problem with the Pharisees. That's why they had such problems with Jesus. They couldn't understand why he was spending so much time with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus let them know, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came to call the righteous, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Pharisees in their pride didn't view themselves as sinners. They were self-righteous, moral, and respectable. Pride can be so blinding. But this is a grace salvation. God saves helpless sinners out of sheer mercy and grace. And grace removes all boasting. Grace removes all boasting. Ephesians 2, by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no man will boast. Paul picks up that boasting issue again in Romans 3, verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No! But by the law of faith. And that's why Paul is on such a warpath when he picks up his pen and writes to the Galatians. The Judaizers, they were folk who were coming amongst these Galatian Christians and seeking to smuggle in the rite or the ceremony of circumcision, and they were arguing Christ plus. Christ isn't enough. You need something more. And here's what you need. You need to be circumcised. And the Apostle Paul is telling them in no uncertain terms, you add anything, anything to the gospel, any human effort, any human ritual, and you'll no longer have a gospel. The great watchword of the Reformation, you know what it was? Alone. Grace alone. Faith alone, Christ alone. When you come to Christ, you bring nothing but yourself, a sinner. You bring nothing but yourself, a sinner. We are undone, unworthy sinners. And I hope you never get tired of hearing that, brethren. You're not saved because you were baptized. You're not saved because you grew up in a Christian home. You're not saved because you walked an aisle. You're not saved because you make use of a rosary or you lived in a monastery or a nunnery. You're only saved because of Christ and Christ alone. And faith, even faith, faith doesn't save you. It's Christ who saves you. Faith is not a work. Faith is a gift, and faith is a receptive grace. Faith comes with empty hands. Empty hands. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Why will you stand in heaven? Why will I stand in heaven? Why would God accept you? Why would God ever make any of us one of His children? Here's the answer. Grace alone. Faith alone. Christ alone. That deserves an amen. I thought of the little boy who sits on an airplane. And he thinks he's going to help the plane take off. And he's flapping his wings. He's flapping his arms. He thinks they're wings. And everybody on that plane's laughing. But he really believes he's going to help that plane take off by flapping his arms. And there's millions and millions and millions and millions of people in this world who are flapping their arms. Praying. Fasting, attending church, saying the rosary, thinking that's how they're going to gain acceptance and forgiveness with God. The gospel of Jesus Christ nullifies human boasting. It shatters, it obliterates, it crushes human boasting. Faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone. Boasting condemned, boasting nullified. Thirdly, brethren, using again Galatians 6:14 as our main text this morning, boasting celebrated, boasting celebrated. It's clear from Galatians 6:14 that not all boasting is wrong. The Bible doesn't make a blanket condemnation of every boast that comes from the lips of a sinner. Yes, the Bible condemns self-centered, self-glorifying boasting, but there is boasting that God accepts, sanctions, and approves. Remember what Jeremiah says. He describes two kinds of boasting. He says, don't boast in your wisdom. Don't boast in your strength. Don't boast in your riches. That's what the rich man does. That's what the wise man does. That's what the strong man does. No. But he says, boast in the fact that you know God. Boast that that you understand Him and that you can say He is your Lord. And the epic center of the Christian boast is the cross of Christ. Think of a guy like Paul, Saul of Tarsus, remember where he came from, a Pharisee of Pharisees, touching the law blameless, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had quite a religious pedigree. The guy could have boasted in what he once was. But even when he became a Christian and a believer, he became an apostle. Think of what he could have boasted in. I mean, he could have boasted in his theological acumen. He could have boasted in his gifts. He could have boasted in his church planting successes. He could have boasted in the number of converts. But none of those achievements hit the microphone. Now, he did boast in his weaknesses, and he did boast in his sufferings, because he knew his weaknesses and his sufferings put Christ and his cross on display. But notice again, Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Notice he doesn't say, I boast in the resurrection of Christ. He doesn't say, I boast in the ascension of Christ, or the second coming of Christ, or the incarnation of Christ. No, he's very specific here. He boasts in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he could have boasted in his visions, in his revelations. He could have boasted about his missionary journeys and trips. He could have boasted about that sermon he preached at Mars Hill. But not a whisper. Not a whisper. Not a whisper about his accomplishments and his achievements. His boasting is in the cross of Jesus Christ. And remember, there was no more horrible, cruel, despicable way to die than to die by crucifixion. If your husband, your best friend, was put to death in an electric chair or by a lethal dose of poison, would you boast in that? Just the very thought of an electric chair would turn your stomach sick. And the cross was the state execution. It was the capital punishment of the day. He was put to shame on the cross. He was naked on the cross. He was mocked and he ridiculed when he hung on the cross. It seems to me, I'm sure it seems to you, at least on first hearing, that this would be the last place in the world you would go to boast. Why would I boast and glory in the cross? It doesn't make sense. It seems like the most ludicrous, the most nonsensical thing in the world. No wonder the world thinks you are crazy, Christian. But if you understand the cross, not just the facts of the cross, But the doctrine of the cross, you'll understand why. Yes, to them who are perishing is foolishness. But to those who are saved, says Paul, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. What makes the cross glorious? More glorious than any constellation of stars in the sky. More glorious than any sunset. More glorious than any exotic island or cruise vacation. More glorious than anything you'll ever see in this created world. It was no ordinary death. It was not a martyr's death. It was a substitutionary death. At the cross, He took our place. And the cross was the fullest and final expression of Christ's obedience. He was obedient even unto death. The cross was the greatest display of God's love. Nowhere does God's glory shine more than at the cross. His justice, His wrath, His mercy, His love, His wisdom. And Christian, every problem we have because of sin was remedied at the cross. Every blessing you have in Christ comes by way of the cross. Every trial you face can be understood in light of the cross. Every hope you have is because of the cross. Every prayer you make to God, the only way you can have assurance that it's accepted and heard by God is because of the cross. Every sin you struggle with will one day be vanquished because of the cross. Every Christian grave you stand in front of will one day be emptied. The dead in Christ shall rise because of the cross. You see, boasting in the cross is not illogical. It's the most logical thing in the world. If you understand the cross, you will boast in the cross. Let me ask you a question. Are you a boaster? Well, yeah, you are. We all are. But here's the big question. What do you boast in? What do you boast in? What makes you most happy? What are you most excited about? What makes you most thankful? The car you drive? The house you live in? The job? The fish you catch? The children? The wife? The husband? The friends? The sports team? The money in the bank? Where is your boast? I hope it's here. I hope it's here. You boast in Jesus Christ and His cross. And every Sunday, that's why you come to church, by the way. Not to hear the preacher, but to boast in Christ. To hear more reason why you can boast in Jesus Christ. When we sing hymns, we boast in Christ. When we give prayers to God and thanks to God, we're boasting in Christ. You can even do it by silence. After a sermon, you just bow your head, quietly say to God, "Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me from my sin. Thank you for loving me when there was nothing lovable about me. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Immeasurable, unfathomable, sovereign, free. Come, Christian, come. Survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died. Nothing more humbling. Nothing more amazing than the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we would bow now and thank you again for your Son, for all that he did for us, for despising the shame and going to that cross and lying, dying on that cross, enduring your wrath. Thank you, Lord, that he did that out of love for you, but also out of love for us. And help us, Lord, as we seek to live the Christian life, to become more boasting in Christ and His cross. Forgive us for our sinful boasting. Wash us and cleanse us from that kind of boasting. And help us to make more of Jesus and His cross in our prayers, in our hymns, even in the sermons that we hear. And we pray this in His name. Amen.